All right, so let's go ahead and get going. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we're right in the middle of our series called The Family of God. And so if you really read scripture from Old Testament and New Testament, there seems to be almost nothing more important to God than his family. Like, it talks about family constantly. So the first week of our series, what we really talked about is how we are created in the image of God. Like, we were built to reflect his image. But the problem with that is that we're sinners, that we're sinful. And so sin has corrupted that image. We don't always reflect the image that we're supposed to. And our sin has created the separation between us and God, because God is fully holy and we are not fully holy. So there's the separation. But God, even though we were the ones that sinned, we were the ones that messed it up. And you all know, everyone in this room, we choose to sin. Like, we know what's right and we choose to sin, right? But God loves us so much that he provided the way to bring us back to him. Right? He didn't expect us to figure it out and solve it all. He provided the way through Jesus Christ on the cross that we could be redeemed, that we could be renewed, that we could be restored back into relationship with him. Right? It's just a beautiful thing. Not only so that we could be restored to relationship, but God provided a way that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. Like, God wants to adopt us into his family. And being called a son and daughter of God is not all it is. Like, even with that, being a son and daughter of God, God is promising us an eternal inheritance. Like, as we're going to see in Romans 8 towards the end, like we are heirs with Christ. We're heirs to God's goodness, to his glory, to his majesty, heirs with Christ. And the promises that he's promising us, if we're sons and daughters because we believe in Jesus Christ, will extend through an eternity. And so if that's true, if we really are sons and daughters of God, we talked about how our whole lives, our whole identities need to be wrapped around that. Your identity can't be wrapped around your job or your family or your reputation or anything else. It's got to be wrapped around that you are a child of God with an eternal inheritance. That's where it all starts. And then last week, Cornelius talked about how we are not only in God's family, but as the church, we are God's family. Right? We are meant to be the family. We're not meant to be attenders at a church. We're not meant to just attend Sunday morning. That's why we talk about everything happens outside of these walls. We're not meant to just attend. We are meant to use all of the gifts and all of our wisdom and our lives, all of those things, for the sake of each other. So Cornelius last week literally listed out 40 different one another's that Jesus talks about. How to love one another and have compassion towards one another and weep with one another and rejoice with one another. All these one another's. And so if you ever hear someone say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need the church. Jesus and I are good. They are wrong. I say that lovingly. If that's your attitude, I say that lovingly. I just want you to know that's not in scripture at all. There's no such thing as you loving Jesus Christ and being separated from his bride. The church is called Jesus's bride. You don't get to say you don't like my bride. And Jesus says the same thing. We are meant to do this together. You can't love one another, support one another, rejoice together, weep together. You can't do those things in relationship with just yourself and Jesus. We are meant to pour out our lives for the sake of others and have others pour into us. We are meant to go through the highs and lows of this life together and to pour out our lives not only for the mission that God gave us to glorify him and advance his gospel, but to build each other up. Man, that's what we're meant to do. Build each other up. Because guys, listen, if you're honest with yourself, you know this. Separate, we're weak. But together, we're strong. Together, we can do far, far more for our city, for each other, for the world than we could ever do alone. We've seen that at Freshwater. We are strong. We might 100 people, 110 people. But we've proven that God is strong working through us when we work together. We're not meant to do this alone. So those are the first 2 weeks. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about things like, next week we're going to talk about sex. So if you have younger kids that you don't take to the back, just know, like I said a couple weeks ago, we're not going to get graphic with it, but we are going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about sex, how it relates to singleness, how it relates to marriage. Right? That's important. We're going to talk about in the next few weeks what it means to be a godly spouse, a godly parent, what it means to be a disciple maker, right? To be a disciple that makes disciples, that brings disciples into the family of God. Right? That's where we're going with the rest of the series. But this week, as Matt mentioned, we're going to talk about singleness. What does it mean to be single in the family of God? Because look, the Bible is a book about marriage. It just is. Like, in the Old Testament, God like constantly refers to his relationship with the Jewish people as a marriage. There's this always these metaphors and similes about marriage. And in the New Testament, like I mentioned before, Jesus Christ calls his church his bride, right? He's our groom, and we're his bride. It talks about when the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus Christ returns and he's going to wash away sin and make all things new, it's described as a bride coming down from heaven for her husband. That's how it's described. And scripture describes heaven as a wedding banquet, Right? So there's this whole marriage theme through the whole script, through all of Scripture. But at the same time, even though the Bible is a book about marriage, it also has some like unbelievably like unique and powerful things to say about singleness. I mean, come on, I want you to think about this for a second. Two of the most influential people in the history of the world were single. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians today, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote that book. He wrote half the books in the New Testament. Like a lot of people's favorite books of all time, Paul wrote those. Paul was single his whole life. He dedicated his life fully to the Lord as a single person. Now, there's another big one. Who's the other big one that was single? Yeah, the most important person, the most famous person in the history of the world, Jesus, was single his entire life. So, like, singleness plays a huge role in the family of God. A huge role in the family of God. So, to the singles, when I say single, I just want to make it clear. I mean to anyone who's not married. You may be in a relationship, you've been in a relationship for quite a while, but I'm talking about those who are not married. Engagement's kind of that in-between area, but those who are particularly not engaged and not married, that's what I'm talking to you today. So let me say this before we dive in. Even if you don't feel like it now for single people, the chances are you're going to be married someday. I want to establish that from the front, because sometimes it feels like you won't. If you long to get married, I'm not talking about the people who are lifelong committed to singleness, which is fantastic. If you really have the gift for that, we'll get to that. But most of the people who are not married in the room, if you long to get married, you're going to get married someday. The stats just bear that out. Even for the generation born between 1980 and 2000-ish, the millennial generation, the least married, most single generation in the history of our country. Right? By far. I mean, the stats are unbelievable. But the stats still bear out that you're eventually going to get married. Or if you factor in people who are going to live together for the long term, have like a long-term partner living together, acting like they're married but not being married, we'll get to that later, right? If you factor that in, most of you are not going to end up alone. If you long to get married, again, if you feel like God's calling you singleness, that's a different thing. Most of you are going to end up in a marriage-type relationship or in a marriage someday. But honestly, if you're single right now, either because you've never been married or you're single now because of a death or divorce, those stats aren't real helpful, are they? Particularly if you long to get married. Like, the truth of that might not be that comforting if you long to be married, you long to have a husband or a wife, and you're not right now. So I just want you to know, as we go into this, God intends for you, if you're a single person in here today, to have a major role in his family. Not a role, a major role in his family, a vital role, in fact. Right? We can't cast that aside. If you look at Scripture, it's just clear. Now, I know in churches we can get focused on marriage. And I think for good reason. Like I said before, the Bible's like a book about marriage. Right? But that doesn't mean that the Scripture's not clear that there's a tremendous amount of value in singleness. I don't know, we'd always look at it that way. A tremendous amount of value. I'm going to argue that God holds a very special place in his heart and in his church for people who are single. Like, there's this unique, special place for people who are single in his church. We're going to get to that. How do I mean that? Like, I want to walk through that today. I want you to see in Scripture that it's clear that there's this unique, special place for single people in his church. And so as we talk today, I know I'm kind of focusing on singles, and we'll focus on marriage in a couple weeks. But if you're not single today, I want you to replace some of the things we talk about with whatever you struggle with in life, whatever you try to place too highly, of too much importance, wherever you find your identity, not in Jesus Christ, but in something else, that thing that might creep up and try to rob the affection you should have for Christ for other things. Right, so we're going to talk about singleness, but I want you to think about the things that you elevate too high. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's jump into the passage today. I want to show you this unique place that singleness has in the family of God. Look at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 1 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, meaning sex, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. All right, so on the surface, that passage seems to be talking a lot about marriage, and it does address marriage, right? But it's not really the main point. That's not what's actually being addressed. The main point is, when is it good not to have sexual relations? That's the question that the Corinth church and Paul wrote letters back and forth, and we don't have all those letters now. But one of the questions they asked Paul, well, when is it good for people not to have sexual relations? Because people are like, well, before marriage, can we have sex? And then people are like, during marriage, like, should we not have sex unless we're trying to have babies? Or like, is sex bad? So there's like that question of, when do you have sex? And so that passage is not actually about marriage. Now, since we're talking about sex, Paul addresses marriage, right? And he says, hey, it's not good if you're in a marriage relationship not to have sex. You should be having sex with each other, unless for a particular amount of time, for a short period of time, because of prayer and dedication to the Lord for a particular reason, man, that's okay. But otherwise, if you're going to have a healthy marriage, you need to have a healthy sex life. We'll talk about that more next week. Right? But that's just the truth of it, right? To have a healthy marriage, you need to have a healthy sex life. And I know there's a lot that goes into all of that. We don't have time for that today. That's not the topic for today. But that Paul's making that point. But in the end, in verse 6, Paul kind of throws out this pretty crazy statement. He says, I wish you were all as I am, meaning I wish you were all celibate, meaning not having sex and single. That's what Paul, he said, I wish you were as I am. He goes as far as even to call singleness a gift from God. Like certain people have the gift of singleness, referring to long-term, maybe even lifelong singleness. Now, I know to some people in this room that would seem like a terrible prospect. Just awful. And that's okay. That's okay if you don't think you have the gift of lifelong singleness. But Paul is saying here that it is good. It is a good thing. Not an okay thing. Not that it'll work out in the long run if you trust God. That it's a good thing if you remain single like he is currently single. Now let me say this before we go on. Obviously, the Bible clearly teaches that it's good to be married, right? The Bible says it's good when a man finds a wife, it's a good thing. That children are a blessing. Children are a good thing. Children are a reflection of how God loves us. But it also says in this passage, if we can resist the urge to sin sexually, which is a big if, right? We don't have to beat around the bush on that. Like Scripture constantly talks about, if you can resist the urge to sin sexually, which is a huge if for most of us, that being single is a precious thing. Now, I know some people in the room that are single right now are very content with it, right? That they're good where God has them. They're good. They're content with their singleness, and that's an awesome thing. That's a blessing, and I want to address you more here in a little while. If you're content with being single right now, you'll come to play. Where you're at right now will come into play later in the sermon. But if the Bible seems to hold singleness in such a high regard, then why do you think so many single people struggle with it so much? To the point for a lot of people who are single, it feels like a curse. It feels like God's cursing them as opposed to it being a potential blessing for them. So I think the reason for that can vary greatly. We all have our own stories. We all have our own backgrounds. We all have our own wants and needs, so it can vary greatly. But we have had a lot of single people in our church. We're a young church, so we've had a lot of single people who are now married, and we have a lot of currently single people in our church. And I've heard a lot of stories, a lot of where people are coming from through life groups, discipleship, all sorts of things. So I just kind of want to lay out what I, as a pastor, in the last 5 or 6 years, what I've seen in that struggle with singleness, what I've seen so far. So before I address those things, I want to talk through them as a family. I just want to say, today, I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about those who might be in the room that are remaining single because they want to be able to have sex and with whoever they want for as long as they can before they get married. I'm not talking to you today. We'll address that next week. But if you're just staying single so you can have sex, you are living outside of the will of God. God is not going to bless that. God is not going to be with you. And you're just walking down this path of danger. Eventually, when you're getting in marriage, getting into the wrong marriage because you've been walking away from God willingly for so long. We good there? I know that's kind of blunt, but that's just the truth of it. That's our culture right now, and there can be forgiveness for that, and we love you, and we want to support you, and we want to be with you through that process, because not sinning sexually is unbelievably difficult. We don't have to hide from that. It's so, so hard, especially now when people are getting married at 30, 34. God never intended for us to wait till we were 34 to get married, unless we were with him the whole way and your identity was found in him and he was your husband or your wife before you actually got married, right? Your partner before you got married. Then you can make it to 34. But if you're just remaining single because you just want to be single and have fun, man, God never intended that. You're going to fall in sexual sin. You're going to mess it up. That's not the sermon today. I got to move on. But I'm passionate about this. That's where our culture is going right now. And don't listen to it. You're gonna just mess it up. What I'm talking about today is those who are content with their singleness and really striving towards that, or those who really struggle with their singleness. That's what we're talking about today. All right, we'll get to more of the sex stuff next week. More of the sexual center of society next week. Right, so let me address some of the things that I've seen, why people, I think some people really struggle with their singleness when God talks about what a blessing it can be. Here's the truth. Most singles I've talked to long to get married. It's very, very rare that I talk with someone who says, you know, I feel like God's calling me to long-term singleness. And again, if that's you, praise God for that. As we're talking about today, Scripture blesses that. But that's not all that common in the church. So at least for you, at this point in your life, if you're struggling, you don't think that God is calling you to long-term singleness for his purpose. But so often what I see, instead of living in the fullness of your singleness, it's like you're almost waiting around for God to fulfill your need to have a husband or a wife before you even start your life, really. Before you even start your ministry. Like, I've talked to so many people, it's like they're in this holding pattern, waiting around for God to do this thing so that their life can really begin, so they can really move forward, so they can really pour in and do ministry. Now, before I really address that, I just want to say this. I just want you to know, I have a lot of compassion for you. As a church, I think we have a lot of compassion for you. I understand, like, this is really difficult. If it's a very godly thing to want to find a husband or a wife, it's a good thing. Like, as we talked about before, marriage reflects how God loves us. That's its purpose, to reflect God's love for us. Wanting to get married is a good thing. And so I understand the struggle. I know that it's difficult. And we love you, and we're with you in it. I just want you to know. I want you to know that before we say anything else, because I'm going to say some hard things today. But I want you to know, you're not alone, and we love you, and we understand. I understand the struggle. It's a good struggle. Let me just say this. If you feel like you're waiting around for God to answer your need to get married, and you're not really moving on with all that God has for you, listen to me. It's idolatry. It's just straight up idolatry. You're making an idol of marriage when something so much better is promised to you. It's elevating what you feel like you need or want in your life over what God currently has for you. So whether you see it or not, whether this is subconscious or consciously, whether you see this or you don't see this, if this is you, there's at least a part of you that's given in to every romantic movie you've ever seen, every princess story, every Taylor Swift song that tells you that you have to find someone to complete you, that you can't feel whole until you have that other half of you. There is no other half of you. Right? The idea, listen, single ladies and single men, the idea of the one is a lie. You've been lied to. There is no one. Like, God didn't provide a one just for you. Guys, I feel like I love my wife about as much as a man can love his wife. I am still completely and fully in love with my wife. If you've been around me, you know that that's absolutely true. Our marriage isn't perfect, but I love my wife dearly. But listen, I'm not the one for her. I'm just the one that she chose to love. Listen, my wife could have married another man and still been happy and still found fulfillment and still been everything that she was meant to be in the Lord. Because I'm not the one. I'm the one that she chooses to love. I'm the one that she chooses to forgive. We were not destined to be together. Now, do I think God has a plan and God ordains things and God is sovereign? Absolutely, I do. But that doesn't mean that I'm the one for her. Our marriage works not because we are destined, but because every single day we choose to love each other and we choose to forgive each other and we choose to make Jesus Christ the center of our lives and to find our identity in him. Listen, guys, I'm a terrible God. I'm a terrible God. If you place your hope in a spouse, it's a disaster. I'm a terrible God. I will fail my wife. I will let down my wife. And if her identity is placed in me being a good and right husband all the time, our marriage is going to be terrible. And I see that in marriages all the time. These unrealistic expectations are placed on spouses when we know we're in here today because we're all broken, right? We're all in here because we need Jesus Christ. And when you place a spouse, whether you're single or married, in that position of God, it goes really, really badly. If you can't find your identity in Christ as a single person, you will not be able to find your identity in Christ as a married person. Yeah, you guys have probably heard me say this before. I say this to people all the time. There's people that I talk to that aren't generous because they don't have very much money. Do you know generosity has absolutely nothing to do with how much money you make? Zero. If you're not generous when you have a little, you will not be generous when you have a lot. See, over and over and over, because it's not a money issue, it's a heart issue, and this is the same thing. If your identity is not wrapped around Jesus Christ as a single, then it's not going to be wrapped around Jesus Christ as a married person. After the infatuation wears off, after the honeymoon phase wears off, you'll be in a very rude and painful awakening when you find out your husband or wife is not everything that you thought they would be. When they're not the God in your life that's going to fill that spot. Ask a few married people in the room that didn't get this right. There's so many people I've walked through the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years of marriage are unbelievably difficult because their identity wasn't wrapped around the right thing and the marriage didn't fix anything. On the other hand, maybe we have people that are sitting in the room because of divorce or because of death. And instead of being content after going through the grieving process, and let me just say, with death or divorce, there is a time of grieving, and there's a time of pain, and there's a time of loss, and there's a time of maybe hurt and resentment and even bitterness, and that's all okay. We're not saying that's okay, right? But after you've had your time to work through and move forward in Jesus Christ, out of the hurt, out of the pain, out of the resentment, there's some people who are single now, they're because of divorce or death, if they're honest, they just feel like their opportunity for happiness has slipped away, and so they don't live the life that they could, the fullness in Jesus Christ that they could, because they kind of feel like they missed their choice, they missed their chance. Maybe because of their bad choices, maybe because of someone else's bad choices, or maybe just because of death. Some people who are single in that situation just feel like they've been robbed of a full life. That maybe even feel like I had my chance and it just didn't work out. So you either feel like you missed your chance, or that you just have to wait around until you get a new spouse, and this time you get the right spouse. We see that. I see that too. And that one's unbelievably difficult because there's so much pain wrapped around marriage. Or maybe you're one of those people that tells others that you're committed to your singleness. I've seen that a lot too. That you're going to be single forever and that you just weren't meant to be married. That's just not who you are. That's not what was meant for you. And if you're honest, for most people, if they're honest, it isn't because they feel like they have the gift of singleness. Again, if you have the gift of singleness, praise God for that. It's a huge, huge thing for the family of God. But that's not the case. That's not what I'm talking about right here. They don't feel called to it. They just tell everyone that they're going to be lifelong single because they're bitter. Or they're just angry about their singleness. Maybe you're bitter with God. Maybe you're bitter with the people that always ask, when are you going to get married? How annoying is that when you're single and you want to be married? People asking you about it, you just want to punch them in the face, honestly. So maybe you're bitter with other people, or maybe you're just a little bit bitter at all the people that are married around you. And maybe you're not bitter, maybe envious is the right word. Maybe you're really, really happy for the other people, for your friends that are married and have found everything that you want. You're happy for them, but at the same time, you're unbelievably envious of them because you just want that same thing. And so you say that you're committed to singleness, but it's not really about that. You're saying that you're committed to singleness because of your pride. It's because of your pride. And let me say on that one too, I get it. I've had family members that even walk through that one. Now guys, let me just say this. I know some of the things I'm saying today are tough. They are. They're tough. And so before I say anything else, I want to say this one more time. I just want to say that if you're struggling with your singleness today, that we at Freshwater care about you deeply in that struggle. And I'm not saying these things to call you out. I'm not. Because we talk about sin and its damage in our lives and idolatry all the time. We talk about it bluntly here at Freshwater, don't we? And this is another time we need to talk about it bluntly. But if some of us, some of you, could just be really honest about where you are today, do any of these things ring true for you? Maybe they're not exactly you, but at least little pieces. If you're single today and you struggle with it a little bit, at least some of those little pieces resound with you? Because listen, if we can just be honest about where we are, then we can move forward in Christ. Right? If we can't be honest where we are, it's so difficult to move forward. Listen, I was one of those crazy guys in high school that already wanted to be married. Right now, I didn't want to get married in high school. Right, but I was one of those guys that knew I wanted to get married someday and not wait forever. I wanted to have kids. I had a really great dad, which I think plays a huge part in all of this, right? If you don't have a good dad, a good mom too, but particularly for a man, a good dad, it's hard to understand what it's supposed to look like. But I did, and my dad was awesome, and I wanted to be like him. He died when I was 15, so I idolized him too. I turned him into this angel, right? That's what you do when people die. So I wanted to be a dad like my dad. And so I'm telling you right now, if I would have had to go through a long time of singleness, it would have been unbelievably difficult for me. I know it would have been. I would have struggled with it greatly because I always felt like I was meant to be a dad. So if I would have had to wait till I was 30 to get married, it would have been so, so hard. So I'm telling you right now, maybe I don't fully understand, but I get the struggle. It's even a good struggle. It just gets a little bit twisted. I know that it would have been really hard for a lot of us in this room that are married if we had gone single for a long time. But don't let the fact that you have a good excuse and it makes sense be an excuse for you to stay where you are. It's okay to be hurt by this. It's okay to be in pain sometimes. It's even okay to be a little bit bitter. Hey, you're here today, aren't you? But listen, it's just not okay to stay there. Don't stay there. Don't just accept that this is who you are. Move forward in Jesus Christ because you can. He wants more for you. Don't believe that finding someone will change everything. It will not. I once heard the pastor Matt Chandler say, "The loneliest people I've ever met are not people who long to get married or not, but people who, because they were lonely, decided to marry the wrong person. Those are the loneliest people I've ever met." The fact that you have someone living in the same house with you, but you're as lonely as you could possibly be because they weren't the right person. Your relationship is not centered on Jesus Christ. You got into it for the wrong reasons. Those are the loneliest people he's ever known. Don't look for your fulfillment in a temporary relationship, but an eternal one. If you're with us, do you remember in the Gospel of Mark how Jesus literally said, "We're not going to be married in heaven"? I don't have time to walk through that exactly, so if that's a shocker to you, I'm sorry. But I said this earlier in the sermon. Marriage was meant to reflect our relationship with God. Like, that's why it exists, to reflect how God loves his church. And when we're in heaven, we won't need that reflection anymore. Right? As much as I love my wife, I'm going to love everyone that much in heaven. More so. Because in heaven, our love is going to be perfected. And we talk about being in a family, but in heaven, we're going to finally understand. We're going to be a family. We're not going to need marriage to bond us together anymore because we are going to be the family of God in heaven. We don't need that reflection. And so marriage is a temporary relationship. So don't let a temporary relationship trump the eternal relationship with Jesus Christ that you are going to have forever. Find your identity in the eternal relationship. And listen, if you can find your identity in the eternal relationship, the temporary one will work itself out. It just will. It just will. If you're focused on Jesus Christ, you'll marry the right man or the right woman. You'll have your marriage centered on Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean your marriage is going to be easy. But it means through Jesus Christ, and if both your identities are found in him together, you'll be able to work through whatever comes. Whatever comes. And listen, I'm not saying if your identity is found in Jesus Christ, it truly is that you're going to get married in a month from now, or 6 months from now, or a year from now. What I am saying is no matter how long it takes, it may be difficult. There will be highs and lows. There will be good days and bad days. But if your identity is truly found in Jesus Christ, you're wrapping it all around him, that no matter what comes, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. If you can do that, live your eternal relationship first. God tells us that being single can, and listen, will turn into a blessing. A blessing. How's that? Look at 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 7, but we're going to skip down to verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. Says this, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Now skip down to verse 38. Verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well. Listen to this. This is crazy. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Listen, yet in my judgment, she is happier, not better, not more godly, happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The Bible almost never uses happy like that. This literally says happier if she remains single, a divorced woman or someone when there's been a death, that she's happier. Look, Paul is saying that single people will have less anxiety in this world because your attention is not divided between God and your spouse and your family, which is incredibly good, but also incredibly distracting. That you, if you're single, you're free to be almost solely focused on the Lord. Listen, it's crazy that you may even be happier if you're free to serve the Lord more fully. Now, be honest. For those that struggle with your singleness, right? Do you typically think about it that way? Do you think about what a blessing it is to be single and how you could be happier and how your attention's not divided and you can serve the Lord more fully? Let me just ask, why don't you? Why don't you? Because I'm sure there's all types of reasons that for sometimes at least we don't look at it that way. We've talked about some of them. There's reasons all over. But you know what I think the deepest reason is? I think the deepest reason is for you, Christ isn't enough. Whether you want him to be enough for you or not, he's just not enough. And listen, you're not alone in that. This room is full of people with all kinds of different struggles that so often Christ is not enough. Even if sometimes he is, other times he's not. We all have struggles, and Christ just is not enough to fulfill us, to bring us joy, to make us be who we want to be. So we get it. You're not alone in that. Because we say with our mouths and we sing songs all the time about how Christ is enough, but in real life, so much of the time, he just isn't. So, is it at least possible, just it possible, that your need and your want to be married has overshadowed your need for Christ? Again, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Nothing wrong with wanting to get married. That's a very godly thing. But is there a chance your need or your want to get married has overshadowed the incredible opportunity that God has given you in your singleness? Are you potentially missing an opportunity to actually have less anxiety in your life, to be less divided in your attention, to be even happier? Listen, this is the big one. Are you missing the chance to do some absolutely astounding things for the kingdom of God and for the family of God and for your neighbor because you're so focused on you? That's what we all do. That's all sin. Hey, singles, I'm talking to you today. We're going to get to marriage and how we mess that up too here in a little while, or next week, right? The next couple weeks. But sin so often comes back to we're focused on what we want and need, which means we're focused on me. Are you just focused on you? Focused on what you don't have instead of what you do have in Jesus Christ? In Isaiah 56, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says something kind of astounding. Really, I read it this week. I hadn't read this passage anytime recently. I was reading a sermon by John Piper, and I even sent a message to our elders. I'm like, this kind of blew my mind this week. And Isaiah 56, Isaiah basically says, if you're single and unmarried and have no kids, and that's the plan, being unmarried, because he's talking about eunuchs, but really eunuchs, people that don't have sexual organs, are really, for a lot of times, used as a euphemism for everyone else that's not married, right, and can't have kids. And he says, so if you're unmarried and don't have kids, but you keep the commands of God, you keep the covenants of God, you follow God faithfully, that your name will be better than a son or daughter of God. Now, I want you to think about that. The first week, we spent a whole week talking about how there's nothing better than being called an adopted son or daughter of God. But right here in Isaiah, he says that you're going to have a name better than that. Pastor John Piper said of this passage that it seemed that singleness dedicated to the Lord is a higher calling than simply being in the family of God. That's crazy. Isaiah 56:5 literally says that we'll have an everlasting name in heaven if we've dedicated our lives to singleness in the Lord. Is that not crazy? I mean, think about that for a second. That an everlasting name, I don't even really know what that means because that's always referred to Jesus Christ. So I don't even think that comes close to matching what our culture says about singleness, whether that be like go out and have fun and have a bunch of sex or whether it's more in the Bible belt where it's telling you need to get married. Right? You're 24. Why are you looking for a husband? Are you looking for a wife? Like, why aren't you married yet? Like, it doesn't match either one of those things. All it's really saying is it's elevating singleness. That those who are single that are dedicated to the Lord, man, they have a special calling for the Lord. Not necessarily better or more important, but it's special, it's unique, it's important. So really, this all comes back to what we talked about in the first two weeks of this sermon. Where are you finding your identity? And this applies to all of us in this room. I'm talking to singles today, but this applies to all of us. Where are you finding your identity? In the things that you have or who you are? As I said in the first week of this series, is your whole identity wrapped around not what you have or what you do, but who you actually are? And that is the adopted children of God with an eternal inheritance waiting for us. Children that God wants to bless and provide for in this life, and it literally says to glorify in the next life. Is your identity primarily found in that? I want to say one more time, we're focusing on singleness this week, but it applies to all of us. What do you elevate? What tries to rob your affections from Christ? Where is your identity actually found? The scripture is clear. All of those things that you can think of, whether it's singleness or something else, for those of us that aren't single, all of those things are going to let you down. We walked through the book of Ecclesiastes for like 16 weeks. That's what that whole book was about. Chasing after the things in this life to fulfill you is like chasing after the wind. You can chase and chase and chase the wind, and you can feel it, you can see it, you can almost feel like you can touch it, but you can never grasp it. You can never hold on to it. You got it for 1 minute, you seem like you got it, and it's gone. All of the things that we wrap our lives around other than Jesus Christ are like the wind. That's what that song Vapor is about. I don't know if you caught on to that. That whole song is like, oh, the vapor of it all. All those things we try to hold on to this life are like a vapor. We've got them for 1 minute, and then they just dissipate, and they're gone. So where are you trying to find your identity other than Christ? So those of you who are single in the room, whether you're at the point where you're just great and content with your singleness, and that's the case for you, then praise God for that, or it's really difficult for you. Can I challenge you today? You have this incredible opportunity right now to be a blessing to your church family, a blessing to your neighbor. There's this unbelievable chance to build the kingdom of God because your attention is not divided, because you don't have spouses or children, which are awesome things, but they steal so much of your time and your attention. Because you know what, guys, I was going to call a few of them out by name, but I didn't ask to, so I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to call them out by name, but we have had former single people and people who are currently single right now do an astounding amount for our church, right? A lot of the things that we've accomplished over the last few months, if we didn't have single people dedicated to our church and dedicated to the mission, they wouldn't have worked as well, and we wouldn't have accomplished as much, and they would not have been as effective. We've had, I'm not going to call out names. I'm not going to hint. We've had people do incredible things for our church because they weren't focused solely on themselves and on wanting to be married and all those things. They're dedicated to the Lord. Now, does that mean those people never struggle with this? Absolutely not. I bet they do struggle with this, but their identity is primarily found in the Lord, so they can work through those difficulties, right? And they've done tremendous things for our church. And they've blessed us. So if you're in this room and you've embraced your singleness, praise God for that. I know it's difficult. Praise God for that. And can I challenge you not only to continue to pour out in our church for the kingdom of God, but find those people in our church that you think that might be struggling with their singleness and love them well. Speak truth into their life. Listen to them. Spend time with them. Like, reach out to them. They need your encouragement. They need you to listen. They need to hear how you've been able to wrap your identity around Jesus and be content in your singleness, even though you know that most of them probably want to be married someday. Disciple people. Pour into people. For those of you particularly today that are single and have been married in the past, we need your wisdom on these things too. We desperately do. Because I tell our older people in this church all the time when I say things like this, listen, older people, we know that you're broken. Just like the rest of us. We're in here today because we need Jesus Christ, and we do some things well, and we mess some things up, and we all need Jesus to redeem us and renew us and restore us. That's why we're here today, because none of us have it all together. And so if you're older today and you've been, like, even if you're older and single and you've seen the mess of divorce and all and death and all those things that, that stuff can cause, whether you've been through divorce, you've been through death, you've been through the pain of those things, listen, we need you. We need you to speak truth and share the things that you feel like you did well. And listen, we need you to share the things that you just totally messed up. Because what if you could share your pain with someone else? The things that you did well, but also the things you messed up. And you could prevent a younger single person from making a terrible mistake because they hurt your story. Because especially, particularly if you're divorced, you know the pain that that causes. The devastation that that reaps in your life. Not just for you, but for your entire family, everything around you. What if, because you shared your pain with someone, and where even where somebody messed up on you, or you messed up, what if you shared those things and you saved someone from making a terrible mistake of trying to find their identity in marriage when you know that your identity can't be found in marriage because you did that at one time and it all fell down? Or that you had a great marriage and you lost your husband or your wife and now you're single and you realize that anything in this life other than Jesus Christ can be taken away like that. I know that. I lost my dad when I was 15. My mom lost her husband like that. It just came and boom, he was gone. So what if you shared your pain? What if you shared your successes and your weaknesses and you helped build up our church, our young people, to put their faith in the right place? And what if through that process, you also found some healing too because you were able to work through it with someone else as you discipled? Because when we disciple, we're being discipled. When we share, it's Jesus changing us too. And for the married people in the room, I know some of the married people in this room really struggled with their singleness before they got married. Listen, don't waste that. Don't waste that. Reach out to the singles in our church. Love them, support them, listen to them, and don't you dare be self-righteous because you know what it was like. I know I would struggle if I was single. I know I would. Don't you dare be self-righteous like, well, I'm good to go. Man, pour your life into them. Listen to them. Let them come over to your house and vent for 2 hours because we understand the struggle, don't we? Let them just come over and just vent. And complain for a little while. Let them complain for a while and then speak truth into their life so they can just get out where they actually are. Listen to where they are so then you can speak truth into where they actually are at the moment because this is not easy. They have a godly desire. It just gets twisted at times. Like all sin in our lives, help them, love them, support them because God knows you probably needed it too when you were single if you were seeking a godly relationship, which is what we're talking about today. Because I've seen single people so focused on their singleness that they've just simply been ineffective for the kingdom of God. And like I said before, honestly, it's just this incredible self-focus. But we've all been there. We all do that. And listen, I've seen single people just make the worst decisions because they elevated their need to be in a relationship over their relationship with God. And guys, we've seen some tragic things happen because of that. Some of those things are still happening. Some of those consequences are still being reaped because people elevated. They thought if I could just get in a relationship, that would solve things. And it went so, so bad. So bad. And I've also seen those who are single who have found just absolute contentment in their singleness and have wrapped their identity around Christ and found that he truly is enough for them. Maybe some days they question that. But overall, they found that Christ is enough. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean it's always easy. But I've seen them do a tremendous amount for the kingdom of God and for our family. A tremendous amount for our family. Listen, guys, this is difficult. This is a difficult topic. Because we can trivialize this, but it's not trivial. This is the biggest decision people will make, and it's such a godly thing to long for. So church, we need to be a family. And that means we need to be there for each other. And so if you're in here today and you're single and you, particularly if you're struggling with it, listen, we know why you're struggling with it. We understand it, right? Like I said 5 times already, I know I would struggle with it if I was single. So as we call single people to embrace and serve God and their church family in a unique way, in the way that the Bible's calling them to, let this also be a challenge to this family, to love them, to support them, to guide them, to listen. Just to be there, to be a family to them in their struggle. Because I know I've needed people for me in my struggles. We all have them. We need to be a family together. So let me close with this. I want to close with the passage I read in week 1. You guys don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. It says this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears with our witness, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Guys, don't place your identity in a temporary relationship. Place it in the eternal one. Guys, there are even in just in Romans 8, there is promise after promise after promise for you if your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Find your identity in the fact that you are a son and daughter of God. You know, as this passage goes on in Romans 8, it goes on to say that God is working all things together for good. Right, that God uses it all for the sake of his glory and to work it all out for the good of those who love him. So the question is today, no matter what you're going through, do you believe that? Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether whatever, you don't find your identity in Christ. Do you really believe that God is working all things, the good and the bad, the easy and the really difficult, being single or being married? Do you think that God is working it all out for his good? Do you believe it? I'm praying that today, whatever we're going through, wherever we are, we could embrace what God has for us. And that we could remember God's working it all out for good, and we're not going through this alone because God gave us a family. This is a family. Don't go through it alone. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for you. God, we are so thankful for the truth in your word. God, we can be cynical and we can doubt, but again and again, the truth in your word just proves right. It just proves true over and over. No matter how our society changes, no matter how our culture changes, it just proves to be right. And so God, today, I pray that you could help all of us in this room. God, you could help us not to find our identity in anything other than you. God, that's the struggle, isn't it? We say that you're enough. We sing that you're enough, but so often you're not enough. And so, God, I pray that you would help us. God, you're so faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. So I pray you'd be faithful to us in this. And God, just in particular today, I pray you could be with the people in the room today that are single and that struggle with this. God, I pray that you would be their comforter, that you would be their hope, that you'd be their peace. And God, that you just help them. What a godly thing, God, to want to be married. What a reflection of you it is. But God, I pray you would help the truth of what your scripture teaches, that it is a blessing, that is an incredible opportunity, that there's a special place in your heart, God, for single people. God, I pray that they would believe that today and they could walk in that truth. And God, as a church, I pray that you'd help us to rally around them. And not at all in a way of pity, but in a way of we all struggle. We all have sins. We all have idolatry issues, and we need the family to prop us up, to encourage us, to weep with us, to rejoice with us, to support us, to have compassion for us. So God, I pray for that for all of us, wherever we don't find identity, but in particular for single people today, God, I pray that you would bless them and guide them and be with them. God, as we continue this series about your family, God, I pray that you would knit and shape and guide our family together even more than you have. God, I'm so thankful for the family of Freshwater. But I pray you do more. I pray you draw more out of us. You do more with us and make her closer than we've ever been. Not for our sake, but for your sake, for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.